Welcome to Grace Baptist Church in Chattanooga, Tennessee. Thank you for joining us on Sunday morning, June the 28th, 2015.
Let me pray for us and we will join together in worship. Father, we are just thankful for an opportunity to come here into your church today again. And I know there's some great things coming up to hear from what you're doing through this church and the people we support around the world. And so today, we just want to come together and praise you for what you're doing in us and through us, and just simply praise you for who you are as well. We ask all this and offer this to you in the name of Christ Jesus. Amen.
Well, I invite you to stand with me as we begin this morning. As we sing together, blessed be the name of the Lord. Sing with me. Blessed be the name of the Lord.
Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord. May that be our cry.
May that be our confidence to know that you are all we need. You are all to us, everything we need. We thank you so much for salvation. We thank you for your love, Lord, that you display in so many ways each and every day. And we just praise you for that right now in this place. And please meet with us in a special way. We ask and beg you to do that and challenge us from your word today to be more like Jesus. For it's in his name we pray. Amen. You may be seated.
Well, one of the things that has really drawn me to this church has been our emphasis on missions. Not just an emphasis on missions. I think most churches talk about and place a value on missions, but it's the connection with our missionaries that I have really enjoyed in being here and then starting to get to know some of them and getting to hear more of the stories. And one of the things I like is Diana and Yancy Pimentel come up now. One of the things I love is looking at what they are doing in their ministries. And we're going to get to hear a bit about that here for a minute. But as I get to see kind of what it is they're doing in the Dominican Republic, and I see the similarity as they've got a Christian school and doing youth ministry and just passions that we share here and that I've shared in my life as well, it's just exciting to get to know some of the things that they are doing. So I would just ask that it's really just continuing a time of praise as we hear the work that the Lord is doing through people that he allows us to send. So let this be a time of praise as we hear their report as well. Thank you all, Diana and Yancy, for coming and joining us today.
Morning, church. I'm still working in my English. I will share a little bit what's going on in the DR. We are the Pimentel family. This is my wife, Diana. Most of you know when she was a little girl here at Grace. And there is a little boy, Jeremy, I think, with his uncle, okay? Everything is doing well in the DR. We are missionary in San Pedro de Macorís, Dominican Republic. I grew up there. I served the Lord for many years in the ministry there. They start as different ministry. We have a baseball ministry, a Christian school, women's safe house, girls' home, and medical ministry. I teach Bible in a middle school, and also I teach high schoolers. I'm the chaplain at this Christian school, and the youth pastor at the church. Diana came to the DR 3 years ago. She came to the DR and worked with the medical staff. She still do that kind of thing. And also, she helped me with the youth of the church. She led music, worship, and worked in discipleship with the teenagers, girls. Now I'm going to let Diana to share more what's going on, what is going on for us in the ministry.
I just want to start by saying it's so good to be here. Coming to Grace really is like coming home for me. We're up in Pennsylvania now, but that just doesn't feel like home. We don't have the good southern accents and all that good stuff. So I love being here. It's such a blessing to be here. I guess one of our biggest updates of what's new for us is little Jeremy. He was born in January. And it's just such a huge blessing, a huge God sighting, because he was born very healthily and just with the health system there. I was a little nervous about it, but he's done so great, and it's really been great that he's been so healthy, because I've been able to keep up with most of my ministries as well. The only thing I'm not doing is in the school full-time, but we have it taken care of there. But the rest I get is still being discipleship and working with women at risk and just working with the youth group. And it's great because he is a little girl magnet. So all the teenage girls just love coming to my house, and it's just actually been a help in the ministry that has the women and the girls and the men too all just are gravitating towards him, and it's really helped us to open some doors with the people there. Another big update we have is with our youth ministry. God has just grown the youth group so much since I've been there, from four kids meeting outside to now 30, 40 kids meeting inside the church building through donations we've gotten, PowerPoint and different things, and it just feels like a real youth group. And we've added on youth leaders, a Dominican couple, an American couple, and some outreaches throughout the week where one of our youth leaders opens up their home to kids from the community to come in and just eat a lot of food and play some games. And it's been cool to see how we've been able to tie people into the youth group through that. I'll give a short story that I told in Sunday school this morning about a young man named Manuel who came into our church one day just wandering around. He was just looking for a church, and Jinsey went up to him and just got to talking and invited him to brownie night, something laid back. So he was like, sure, I'll eat some brownies. So he came and just continued talking, and Jinsey got to invite him to youth group that Saturday. And after presenting the gospel that Saturday, this young man came up to Jinsey and just wanted to talk and just felt a need in his heart for the Lord and ended up accepting Christ that night. And it's just been so great to see Jinsey disciple this young man, and just he has a fire for the Lord and wanting to know more, everything he can about the Bible. He wants to know every little detail, even what languages is written in and everything. And that's what it's all about. We do lots of outreaches and ministries, but the most important thing is building relationships, winning these people to the Lord, and then discipling them, training them up so that they can become competent Christians who evangelize others and can one day disciple others. And that's our goal. So we're just so grateful to be able to be part of that ministry and just all the Lord's doing there. So we have a lot more we could share, but we have a little table outside. So if any of you want to come and talk to us afterwards, we'd love to talk to you. We have prayer cards, and just be praying for us. We have a big youth camp coming up when we go back. At least 70 young people are signed up for that. So pray for that, and also just pray for us as we're here in the States traveling around for safety, and that God would just raise up the support we need. We are still lacking about 34% of our support, so just be praying for that. It's something that we're just having to trust the Lord for, that he'll provide for our family, and he's been so great in providing up till now, so we know he'll continue to do so. So thank you so much for your time.
Good morning. The men will come forward for the offering. It's refreshing to see how God's working other places. And thank you for sharing this morning, and the dicks are to come, I think. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you that you've blessed us with, we think of money at this time, but we thank you for all the different ways you've blessed us. And we pray that you would take this offering and that it would glorify you as it goes out to missionaries and to different functions at the church and to those who need help. And pray that it'll glorify you and that it'll further your kingdom. In Jesus' name, amen.
What more can he say than to
For just a second here. It's fun. Now, we don't have a missions conference coming up until November, but we have a little mini one going on today just to make sure we know what's going on. I'm not sure if you're aware necessarily, everybody, of where all we support missionaries, but about 10% of the population of Hungary is actually grace-supported missionaries. And so that country is down by about 10 to 12% even today. So we've got a couple coming today if you guys want to make your way on down. But I know we mentioned a couple of weeks ago that Megan McQueen is here over in the back, and she'll be here through July 9th. And I got to meet Steve Wingett today. Where'd you go around here? We got to wing it around here. Oh, way up back row balcony, back row Baptist. I see how it goes. Now, it's great to have you all back there, so make sure you try to catch up with them. But I know y'all are heading out like right after the service, though, right? I think so. You may not have time to catch up with them, but they will be around, so you want to catch up with them. But then, of course, we have Brian and Ariel Dix, who are, I think, new to the Hungarian mission field. It is great to have them here with us today. I know we're friends of the Pimentels as well, so that's kind of a fun connection there of other folks that have grown up around the Grace Ministries. And it's just wonderful to have so many, especially from that same place, at least for us. Y'all may be tired of each other, I'm not sure, but it's good to have y'all in and get to hear some of those stories. So I would ask that you would welcome Brian and Ariel Dix.
Good morning. Like Dinah said, it's awesome to be home. We haven't been away quite as long, about 9 or 10 months, but it's always great to come back to Grace, where I grew up in church. So I see a lot of familiar faces. If you're not familiar with us, like Ben said, we're Brian and Ariel Dix. We are missionary teachers to Budapest, Hungary, to the International Christian School of Budapest. I'm just going to give just a brief description of what we're doing there, and then Ariel's going to share a little bit more about how specifically we're able to be a ministry there. But the International Christian School of Budapest is a little over 200 students. Depending on your enrollment, it's around 20 different countries represented, so it's very much an international community. Myself, I teach middle school Bible, so 6th through 8th grade. I also teach a couple of English classes in the high school, and I also administrate the yearbook class. Ariel teaches middle school science as well. So I'm going to let her share a little bit about how we're able to serve over there.
So the school keeps about a two-thirds proportion of students of missionary families there. And so it started as primarily to minister to those families so that they can stay on the mission field, but it is open to other students as well, whether they be embassy kids, diplomat kids, business families, national Hungarians that come to learn English. So it's a good draw for the community because they learn English, but they get the gospel at the same time. So like he said, I teach science, and it's a great way to show, to talk about how God created the world and the intricacies of how he holds it all together. And they have a lot of big questions, or some big questions with how does science fit in with the Bible. And so Brian has actually gotten to come in on some of my classes and help me tag team that a little bit, kind of guide their questions and answers. And it's been really great to see their answering each other's questions. They're just in middle school, but one will ask a really deep theological question before I can jump in. Their classmates are answering these profound questions. It's amazing. So it's really a joy to work with them. The class sizes are really small, so it's really great for relationships with them, and I feel like they're my kids. I'm not old enough for them to be my kids, but I feel like they're my kids. So if you think about it, pray for them. We have a few in particular that are on our hearts constantly. They're asking really deep questions, and they're really searching for the Lord. And so just pray for us that God will prepare us for those specific questions, and that those students' hearts will be softened as we go to answer those questions. We have a few needs. Do you want to talk about
this? Yeah. So this is a very short trip for us. We actually head back Tuesday. We've only been in the country for about 3 weeks. We have a couple English camps that we're helping out with during the summer, so you can be praying for that. But as far as other prayer requests, first of all, like Ariel said, please pray for the students. That's why we're there. We love them. We love interacting with them and ministering to them. Like she said, there's many that are in need of the gospel. It's a Christian school, and it's a lot of missionary kids, but there's also kids that have never heard the gospel before. So pray for them. Pray for the missionary kids, because it's a tough life. They're living outside their home, you know, halfway around the world. Some of them have just moved. Others have been there for a long time, but it's hard regardless. So pray for the students. Pray for us that we would have wisdom this next year. We originally went under sort of a two-year commitment, but it could be longer, and we're still not exactly sure if that's where God wants us past this next year. We would love to be there. We love the school, but we're just still trying to hear from him. So pray for wisdom for us. Also pray for our needs. We don't have a whole lot of support needs. Since we're around the one-year mark, we are losing a couple of commitments, so there's a little bit of a need there. But we're faithful that God's going to take care of us. So, but we want to thank you for having us here. If you want to talk to us afterwards, we'll be here in the back. We'll also have a table back there as well. So thank you.
Thank you so much. It's fun as a parent and as a leader in the church to see some of these young folks grow up and really give their life to a full-time mission. So I'm going to ask you to stand with me at this time. We're going to dismiss our kids to summer choirs, and somebody will be out there to meet you in the lobby. If you need some help, we'd love to minister to you in that way with us. Sing with me this morning, Strength Will Rise. Sing.
Strength will rise as we wait upon the Lord. We will wait upon the Lord. We will wait upon the Lord. Strength will rise as we wait upon the Lord. We will wait upon the Lord. We will wait upon the Lord our God. You'll reign forever. Our hope, our strong deliverer.
To before I get started, because I'm actually coming up to preach now. I'm not bringing anybody else up here. But I do want to make sure that we are aware, for those who are watching the clock, that the times I was up earlier do not count against my preaching time. So I've still got the full slot here today. I also know this week, it's been kind of a boring week. Nothing big going on, right? Now, there's been a ton of stuff in the news. I know a lot of times, too, and rightly so, there is an expectation to hit on those kind of things within the church and talk about that. And I am planning on that, unless the Lord kind of changes the direction and kind of what I'm thinking. I'm planning on that for next week. I just wanted some time to process more of those things so that I can kind of have some organization to thoughts and just try to really spend some time in the Word and just studying before we address some of the things that have been going on in the past week in our nation. And being right after the 4th of July next week, I think that'll be a really appropriate time for it anyway. But I do expect to do that. But today, as we get started, we know there's a lot of things on our minds. I've personally, it's been just a lot of things to think about, even just the past couple of nights. And so with that, let's, as we always do anyway, just make sure that we take everything that we're doing here today to the Lord. So let's pray. Father, just with so many things going on, it seems that in some ways today there can be more distractions. And I know that the enemy would love that if those things that are going on in the world around us that we should really expect to be happening anyway, God, if those things, if we let them distract what we do here today and what we do as we go and we share your gospel throughout this nation, wherever you may take us, God, if we let ourselves get distracted by what the world does, we're letting the enemy win. So today, even right now, as we come into a time of studying your word, I just ask that you would help us to focus, help me to focus. God, I pray that your spirit would be the one who is speaking, not ramblings of a man, but just your spirit speaking here. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Well, we are in our series here in Acts, and it causes me to think a little bit about seminary days and looking for church ministry. And one of the things that many a professor and other wise counsel has said is when you're going out to look for vocational ministry, a place to serve the Lord in ministry, is that if you find the perfect church, because that's what we're all looking for, right? Especially in ministry, we want the perfect church. And they would always say to all of us, not just to me, they would say, if you find the perfect church, don't go there because you're just going to mess it up. That's quite true. There is no such thing as a perfect church. Believe it or not, coming here, I knew ahead of time that there was going to be at least one issue that would come up at some point of something that's not quite perfect here. Problems come up in every church. It's just how it goes. There are people in the church, and we're all sinners. That's why we need the Lord. That's why we need His church. That's why we need each other. But it means that we're going to have conflict. That's just as going to happen in the church. Because we also all have opinions, and they say that opinions are like noses, right? Everybody has one. And some of them, especially for some of the older men, are really, really big. You can choose if I'm talking about the opinions or the noses. And I started thinking about this because that analogy starts to break down because I've never met anyone with more than one nose. So I thought maybe it's more like hair. You know, the opinions are more like hair that everyone has had or may still have that hair. And really, odds are most of us still have hair. Some of it is just hidden somewhere else. And so there are many, many opinions like there is much hair. That really doesn't apply that much to the message. I was just trying to get the analogy as correct as possible. But there are sometimes, too, that with these opinions, that they're not necessarily wrong opinions. We've said that a couple weeks ago. And they're not necessarily wrong, but there's still differing opinions, so debates may come up. And then sometimes, as with our passage today, there's something in the church or someone in the church that has simply just been overlooked, and not necessarily for any kind of bad reason, but sometimes we just miss things. Sometimes, though, there are pastors will get together on occasion, and it's a good thing. We are able to kind of go and to help each other out and just to kind of vent or just kind of invest in one another. And those can be some really good times. And every once in a while, though, as pastors come together, and it may be senior pastors, it may be different groups or whatever, on occasion we'll start to talk about issues that we have in our church. And there is this whole thing, and it's just like with any other relationship, that sometimes as people start to share stories that you start to try to one-up each other. None of you are like that though, right? The fun thing about this is when pastors come together and they start talking about trouble with deacons or if they're from a different kind of governmental style of trouble that they may have had with elders, no matter what happens, I always win. I have the story of all stories, and I'm not talking about anything that's happened here. We have wonderful deacons here. But when I was very young in ministry, I was about a year into my first full-time vocational ministry. So I was about 25 years old, and I was the youth and family life pastor, meaning I worked with our children, our students, and their families, and very fresh in ministry. And we had a really young pastor as well. It was his first church. He was in his very early 30s, if he had even hit 30 yet. And we really enjoyed each other. We worked well together. We still keep in touch to this day. This church, though, was a different kind of governing style. They had an elder board. And so when pastors come together or any ministers are sharing their stories, I always come to this one, that I was in this elder meeting. And as we were there, we had a wonderful group of elders, but there were two gentlemen on that group that were a little bit more difficult to deal with. And one of them, he shared the name with one of my favorite Sesame Street characters and shared the attitude as well. And he would tell people about that. I won't tell you who he is, so you don't know the name, but you may have figured it out already. And so he had some kind of issue with the pastor, as he often would, and I hesitate to tell the story, but it's a really good story. But he is just giving it to the pastor, and just having a tough time. And so we're sitting and we're trying to listen respectfully, all of the elders and myself and the pastor and the other staff. And so as he's doing this, I hear kind of this clink sound, and then I hear a wobbling sound, and I just see him kind of fumbling for a second. To back up and tell you a little bit about the history, when I first got to this church, he had actually gone into the hospital for a procedure. He had had, I think it was an eye surgery to remove his eye, because I believe it was because of cancer, and it was replaced with a glass eye. So, yeah, you know where I'm going. Don't get too far ahead. So what I noticed here was, as he was fumbling and just goes to kind of shove this back in, he had gotten so angry with the pastor, and it was so irate. As he was yelling, his eyeball literally popped out. Nobody has ever topped that story. And again, I'm 25 years old. I'm the youth pastor, and probably the stereotypical youth pastor that does just about everything wrong. And so I'm sitting here, and I'm doing everything I can to be respectful. I'm looking at the other men, and they're acting like nothing has happened. And I'm just wondering, how is this possible? I am biting my lips. My face is turning red. I am crying and just looking for anybody else to have a reaction, because the man's eye just popped out because he was so mad. It was incredible. And it was simultaneously the saddest and quite possibly the funniest thing I've ever experienced in a church. I don't know where things necessarily went. I don't think their relationship really got much better there. But I will say that the deacon meetings here, they can go long, sometimes really long. Sometimes it's my fault. But so far, they have been exceedingly cordial and friendly. And even when there's disagreements, people are still unified, and there is a connection there and a respect between each other that is absolutely wonderful. But sometimes we ask ourselves, if we're all following the same God and we all are reading the same Bible, then why would there be any problems within the church? And then when problems do come up, how do we handle those? Today we're going to see the first time that the church handled an internal problem apart from any kind of miraculous intervention. Now, there had already been problems that had come up within the church from outside. The church was persecuted in all kinds of ways. And that's really been a lot of what we've talked about and a lot of what we've seen in the book of Acts so far. But each of those times, it was coming from outside. And God moves through those things and the church spread. And that makes perfect sense, because the outside world is going to oppose the church. It should be expected when we're working for what the Lord has called us to do. A couple weeks ago, we saw an internal issue in the church with Ananias and Sapphira, and that internal issue was caused by a couple that was in sin. They sinned, and so it had to be dealt with. But it wasn't something that the church had to deal with, because God dealt with it pretty swiftly and severely, as they were kind of wiped out very quickly. So the problem that we're going to see here in Acts chapter 6 today is a little bit different, because it's not necessarily a sin issue, and it was solved without any kind of miracle. So as we get into this, I want you to watch for the method of presenting the problem. I want you to watch for how they find that solution to the problem, and then the result of doing it well. And the solution that we see, it may have some implications for how churches operate organizationally today. Remember, though, that this is the early church. As we've talked about, a lot of times, there's this tendency with the book of Acts to take everything that this early church does and say, okay, that is exactly how we have to do it today. So not everything in here is necessarily prescriptive for us. Not all they do is necessarily prescriptive for churches today, but we can glean some principles from it. And it all starts here with an oversight in the church, or a fray in the faith, in chapter 6, verses 1 and 2. Now at this time, while the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint arose on the part of the Hellenistic Jews, that would be the Greek Jews, against the native Hebrews, because their widows were being overlooked in the daily serving of food. So the 12 summoned the congregation of the disciples and said, "It is not desirable for us to neglect the word of God in order to serve tables." So there's Greek Jews in this early church, and then they're quite possibly, many of them, if not all of them, are Gentile, meaning that they're non-Jewish converts or proselytes, along with the native Jewish people that had kind of grown up in the Hebrew traditions. And so this group of Hellenistic or Greek Jews just felt like their widows, the ones that needed to be taken care of, and Christ commanded that, they were being neglected as they were passing out food and doing some of that care. And there, as we see this, we see there's kind of been some form of disunity in the church since the very beginning, to some degree or another. But here it goes back even before the church ever started. Most of the people in that area spoke Greek and their native tongue. So for the Jewish people there, because they had been, you know, been taken over by Greece most recently before Rome, they would speak Greek and Aramaic, and most of their services would be in Aramaic. But then your Hellenistic Jews, the Greek Jews, they would speak Greek and then whatever their native language would have been, so they wouldn't have understood Aramaic. So as the church is conducting itself and they've moved on and they're not consistently having the gift of tongues popping up as a common thing there, they're not able to always understand each other either. So there's this kind of this tension between the proselytes, the Gentiles that have come into the church, as even being Jewish converts ahead of time, and then those who grew up in the faith. And it's partly because of language, partly because of culture, and that's already there. So there's already this tension between the Grecian and the Aramaic Jewish groups. And so that's kind of brought its way into the early church from outside because it was there before it ever started. But when we get to the actual complaint, as we look at this, this is not necessarily any kind of self-centered complaint. They were concerned about widows. It wasn't people that were going and complaining about not being treated well themselves, but they were noticing and looking out for, as they should be, another group of people. They weren't against the others being served either. Sometimes we can have envy and jealousy, and we say, well, no, our group, our widows deserve to be fed more than yours do. You should be taking more care of ours. So it wasn't that they were saying, forget about caring for yours and come care for ours. It wasn't an issue of importance, but it was an issue of wanting them to be served as well. And what we're seeing there, it's an oversight. It's not like it was people coming in and saying, we don't like the Hellenistic widows. It was simply an oversight. They just weren't being taken care of, and there was language barriers and these kind of things. It wasn't a rift in the church. But it does display, as we see the issue, it displays a responsibility that they had as a church and that we continue to have today. And that's to care for widows and orphans, the poor and the outcast. And Jesus said the same kind of things. When Jesus was walking here on earth, he was constantly going out to the outcast and to the poor. That's the people he was preaching to, the ones that were rejected by society. And he had a heart for the widows and the sick and the needy and for children. And he called his church to do the very same thing. So Jesus, as he spoke in the Gospels, and we see it in the epistles as well, are very much against any kind of favoritism. To say that one group, as it says in one of the epistles, neither Jew nor Greek, nor slave nor free, there's not any one group that is supposed to be placed above the others. And so that's what they want to do here, is to try to follow what he has said to make sure there's no prejudice, there's no favoritism. And I don't think that's what we're seeing here, but they work to make sure that it doesn't become that way. So then the 12 apostles who were the leaders of the church at that time, they called the whole congregation together. And remember, at this point, there's thousands of them. And we don't know how many of them came together, if they were able to make it at that time, but they brought them together. So I've been in churches where congregations were brought together, but then I've been in churches where congregations had less input in matters. And quite frankly, it's a little bit easier sometimes to make decisions and move things forward when the congregation isn't as involved. It's just a principle that when you get more people together, the larger the group gets, the more difficult it is to make a decision. But when we look at the way things are in the Bible, I'm not saying that we necessarily have it all right. We want to follow what it says even when it's difficult. And we want to bring in congregations. So this is one instance of a congregation being involved in a big decision. And there's plenty of others like that as well. So they're led, though, by church leadership. In Acts 6, it's the apostles. And now a lot of what that apostle role was then, you see as kind of a pastoral role as the church has grown and that apostle field, that apostle position is gone. And so it's in important matters concerning the church, the congregation is brought in there. So they see the problem, and then they went beyond just feeding and caring. The problem wasn't just about feeding and caring for the widows, but it went on beyond that. I mean, it was about communicating, and it was about unity within the church, but even more. And the church leaders noticed another issue. So they realized they couldn't handle both caring for the widows and studying God's word and preaching and teaching that to the community with them. See, a lot of times churches, and I'm not saying it's necessarily happening here, you can kind of figure that out in your own heart, but a lot of times churches expect the pastor or the pastor and the pastoral staff to do all or at least most of the work of the church. And so this phrase comes up sometimes that I'm hoping none of you have ever said, is like, well, that's what we hired you for. You want to be careful. Now, if it's preaching, okay, yes, you hired me to preach. That is certainly a big part of it, amongst other things. But when it comes to small details, it can be really difficult and really stressful to try to study and to teach and to lead a congregation and to preach, and then also handle all of the smaller tasks within the church. And right here in this passage, we're told really that it's wrong for a pastor today, then it was the apostles, to take the focus off of the word, even for really good things. There are tons of things that need to be done in the church. And it's not like they're saying, we don't care about the widows. You should never hear that. They're saying, this is a very important thing, but we can't take time away from what we've been called to do, specifically our role has been called to do, so that we can take care of this very important issue. So how's the church supposed to be the church and do what it's been called to do and still not neglect the word? Well, they presented the fix for that fray in Acts chapter 6, verses 3 and 4. Therefore, brethren, select from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, who we may put in charge of this task. But we, the apostles, will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. Now, a lot of people say that what they're calling for here is the first group of deacons ever in the church, and that is not necessarily the case. There is some debate over that, but that seems to be kind of the generally accepted principle, that these are the first deacons of the church. And for the purposes of what we're studying and how we're looking at this today, we're going to assume that to be the truth. So it's really encouraging as I look at this that the issue, once it was brought to the apostles, once it was brought to their attention, that issue was immediately rectified. And that's something for me to remember as a church leader, not just me, but all the leadership within this church. And it's also something that I personally really value. I don't like to let things linger out there. If there's an issue that comes up, if it can be solved quickly, I want to solve it quickly. And so when an injustice or a prejudice is found, it should be addressed quickly. Sometimes, though, we try to avoid conflict rather than dealing with it. And I understand that. I mean, I can see that in my heart as well, that there are just some things that are awkward to deal with, so we just let it slide. But we can't, because that's only going to make things worse. When we ignore problems, they just start to grow. So we have to do the difficult thing and address them. Well, the apostles here recognized that it was a really important directive, as I mentioned a minute ago, a very important directive that was given specifically to them as apostles, as leaders in this church, and they couldn't neglect it. So what do? They delegated. They chose people to meet the need. And that's another great lesson, another great bit of wisdom for leaders now. You know, in my role, I have to be willing to delegate in order to focus on the task that the Lord has given specifically to me to accomplish. And that sometimes that seems like, okay, for some, you can kind of go overboard in delegating and try to get rid of everything. And then I tend to err on the side of I like to do things myself, because then it's done my way. But that's not what we're looking for in Scripture. That's not what it's saying to do. I've been given something specific to do, and I have to do that. Because if it's all about me in the church and everything has to be done by me, this church, any church, is only going to grow to the size of what one man can handle. And we're already beyond that. So there's some that expect the senior pastor to do all the visits and the calls and the evangelism and leading and preaching and all those things together. But the more that's on a senior pastor's plate or any of the pastors in the church or any one person, really, the less time that you have to be devoted to, in my case, teaching and praying and leading. And that's going to lead to low quality, or it's going to lead to burnout, or both. And there's some things, too, that I'm just simply, myself and any of us, just not fit to do. And if you don't believe that, ask Brent Beasley. They're doing some work in my office, and I tried to help with some of it. And they're going to have to do some repainting over what I've done. I think Judith has pretty well stopped letting me paint in the house as well. There are just some things that we're just not gifted to do. See, the whole congregation has to come together. And so for these things, there are some things for which we hire staff, but the same thing even for our church staff or deacons, whoever it might be, the same thing remains true. And we don't necessarily hire pastoral staff or other staff around here for necessarily to do a specific task, but we bring people in to make sure that that task is done, or a group of tasks. And so for that, they recruit a team to come together. Because there's still so much more to do than just what the pastoral staff or staff in general can handle. The whole congregation has to do their part. And that's why we're given spiritual gifts. That's why we have talents. And that's why we come together as a body. Ephesians 4:16, you don't have to turn there, it'll be on the slide here. It says, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, every one of you, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. So there's not just anyone chosen for these tasks either. You know, we all have a part to play in this. But as we look specifically at this role of deacons, if that's what we're actually studying here, it's not just anyone that's chosen to do that particular task. There's qualifiers. Number one of those qualifiers is a good reputation. As we select somebody for a deacon, are they thought well of within the church? And are they thought well of within the community? And that's not to say that necessarily the community is always going to like them or even appreciate them, because we're going to see apostles constantly here thrown in jail. We're going to see some of these first deacons killed. The society didn't like them, but they didn't like them because they were taking the gospel. The gospel is offensive, the Bible tells us, so they didn't like them because of that. So when you come to somebody who may have a bad reputation in the community, if it's for sharing the gospel, keep them. But if they're known in the community for not being above reproach in the way they conduct their business, or having a bad attitude, if they're known for anger, those kind of things, that's not the kind of person you want in. But certainly within their church, they should have a good reputation there. Number two, they should be full of the Spirit. And what shows that a person is full of the Spirit? How do we measure that? Well, Galatians 5 tells us that it's the fruit of the Spirit. It's love and joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. And so that's what we look for. As we choose leaders within the church, we look for those things. When it comes time to choose deacons, we're looking for those characteristics. Not that we're going to be perfect in any of those, because if you look for somebody who is perfectly doing all of those all the time, you'll never have anybody here leading. Finally, it says they should be wise. Is it somebody that is constantly putting their foot in their mouth? And not just in silly ways. Sometimes we do that just for fun. But are they making good decisions? Are they obedient to Scripture? Are they wise? So when it comes time to select deacons here at a church, consider these qualifications. Don't think about necessarily other than how it applies to those qualifiers. Don't think about, okay, do I like this person? Do I have a good relationship with them? I just want my friends to be deacons, or we have the same viewpoint on how things should be done in the church. We have the same preferences, or that guy's good looking, put him in there. We don't want to do that. We want to choose based on the qualifications that we have in Scripture. And so the congregation then, they were asked to select men meeting those requirements. Here we annually choose new deacons. And before any decision is made, you've got to prayerfully consider those that you think meet those qualifiers. And then bring those names to the deacons and to the staff. So, well, now that we have here, you know, what we have here comes out this from this way that they're kind of presenting this new group of leaders, they come up with a solution or a form for that fix. And so that's in verses 5 and 6. It says, the statement found approval with the whole congregation, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, and Pumba, Parmenas, and Nicholas. I was wondering if anyone was going to catch that if I said it. Pumba is not in the Bible, as far as I know, anywhere. Certainly not in this passage. It's Nicholas, a proselyte from Antioch, and these they brought before the apostles, and after praying, they laid their hands on them. What we don't see here, we don't necessarily see a congregational vote. The Bible doesn't say, and then they followed Robert's rules of order, and somebody motioned for a vote. They had discussion. Oh, I'm sorry, a second in the motion, and then they had discussion, and then somebody called for a vote, and then there was a second, and then they voted by hands or ballot or whatever. We don't see the specifics of how it happened, but we do know that there is at least some kind of approval coming from the congregation. I don't know. It doesn't say here what would have happened if they had disapproved. We also don't know what, if any, time went into planning that solution beforehand. We just kind of have these little pieces of it, and there's some hints in here of things. But there's a general procedure, at least in this case, and it's not necessarily prescriptive for us today, but it went kind of like this. There was a complaint that came to the leadership. The leaders came up with a solution. They presented that solution to the congregation, and the congregation approved it. So if these are deacons that we're studying here, and again, it's still not necessarily prescriptive for us today, but the system kind of makes sense. So this is how the deacons then were selected. The task of selecting the men was given to the congregation, but the ordination was left to the apostles, assuming that those men selected met the qualifications. And we see the same thing in a lot of churches today operate that way. The congregations select the deacons, and then they're ordained by an existing group of deacons. In some places, it would be elders, pastors, those kind of things. So what we want to do here, and I haven't even come to a point where I see exactly how we handle this whole process here, but our board needs to, of course, at all times with anything we do, check our procedures, make sure that we do these kind of things correctly, but also we want to make sure that we're checking out other passages of Scripture that address this. This is not the only place that talks about choosing leaders. So we want to make sure that we take the whole of Scripture. And with anything we do, we should be consistently affirming the biblical basis for what we do, and bring in the entirety of Scripture, not just taking one passage alone. And something really interesting that we see here that really, until I've started studying even just this time, I don't know that I had noticed, is that all seven of the men that were chosen had Greek names. And that may not seem like any kind of big deal, but what that tells me is that they are likely from that Hellenistic group. So these were all men of Greek names. They were trying to solve a Greek problem. And so they brought in people who were specifically fit for that task. It seems like men were selected who were most likely to care for and understand. And when I say understand, I mean literally understand the language of those people that they would serve. And it makes a lot of sense, right? I mean, when we're choosing people to serve in any role, we want it to be a good fit. You know, you don't want somebody that comes in and says, oh my goodness, I love my kids, but I can't stand any other kids. Oh, hey, why don't you come serve in the nursery? You got a baby. Well, no, that's not a good idea. You want people who want to be there, right? And, you know, if somebody may be a wonderful servant, they will get out and they will paint a wall, hammer something, or they'll do setup and tear down, whatever it might be. But my goodness, they're the most introverted person in the world. They can't carry a conversation. That is not going to be a greeter, right? We don't have that person come in and say, oh, we need a greeter. That's where you should be. You want people to be fit for what they're going to do. And sometimes it takes work to figure out where that's going to be. But we want people to be fit for the ministry that they're called to. But to be able to do that well, we need to have a lot of people available. You know, there are also going to be, many of you have several different gifts, but, you know, it may be that some of your gifts, the way that they could be used here in the church, you've got to kind of choose one or the other to apply. Maybe you're great with kids, but you're also great in teaching adults. So you can choose to either, you know, maybe teach an adult Sunday school class or a children's, but you can't do both of those things. And so we need more people who can come in and find those right gifts and put those people in place. Now, here as a staff, one of the things that we're working on is finding a better system to help plug our people into the right ways to serve by their gifts and by their talents. And that takes time. It takes money to come up with the right systems and to purchase some of those things. But until then, you can look for opportunities. That's why we give you the bulletin. It's got a little plug-in section in there. That's why you've got that card, that connection card. You can write things on there. Whether you find something listed in the bulletin or at the information booth or whatever it might be, you can always just think of something on your own that you want to do to serve, write that in, and you can put that in the offering plate. You can drop it by with the staff. And if you don't want to do any of that, if that just doesn't work for you, if the website's not your thing, just stop by the office, give us a call. We want to help find a way for every one of you to plug in to service somewhere in the church and outside of the church as well. Well, handling the complaint, the way we see them here, they handle this complaint really well at each stage. And because they did that, because they handled the complaint so well at every stage, they were able to maintain and even grow the forward force, and we see some evidence of that in verse 7. And it says, the word of God kept on spreading, and the number of disciples continued to increase greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests were becoming obedient to the faith. We see the same kind of progress report throughout the book of Acts, and that's part of Luke's structure. As he presents his arguments for what God is doing. Remember, he started out and we said that first verse, Acts 1:8, is kind of the structure for all of the book of Acts. That it's going to talk about reaching Jerusalem, being witnesses in Jerusalem, and then Judea and Samaria, and then to the ends of the earth. And so he kind of gives progress reports of that witness, of the gospel spreading as he goes. And this is not the first one that we've seen, but that's what we're seeing here, that the word of God kept spreading. And oftentimes, as he says this, these little progress reports, he'll talk about unexpected groups that end up coming to the Lord. And here it's the priests, Jewish priests turning to Christ. They recognized him as the promised Messiah, and they turned to him. We're going to see at other points that Pharisees are actually coming to know the Lord. So Luke is showing the progress of what Jesus said in Acts 1:8, what Jesus told the apostles they would accomplish, and we're seeing it move forward. And it's not a promise for us, but I think it's kind of proverbial that a healthy church following biblical principles is going to grow and is going to glorify God. It's not about gimmicks or anything like that, but it's about following those biblical principles. And something really fun is we see kind of this outline that Luke gave us, is we see that kind of expand here. The next few weeks, we're going to be focusing on how two of these disciples, two of these deacons chosen here in this very beginning passage, how they went on to make disciples as well. Stephen, it calls him a man full of faith and full of the Holy Spirit. I mean, there's nothing better to say about a man. And then in coming weeks, we're going to see how the Lord used him and just such a miraculous thing. And the cool thing is how the Lord used him and how that had an impact on a minor character throughout the rest of the New Testament that was originally called Saul. He changed his name to Paul. A few of you may have heard of that guy. And then there's another one of these deacons, you may have heard of Philip, and we're going to see him. That's a really interesting thing that we're going to see with him, is he starts to bring in this transition. If you notice, what we're talking about so far has been the gospel going to Jerusalem. Everything that we've seen so far has been based in that Solomon's portico that I showed you on the picture a few weeks ago. That's where the church has been, and they've been reaching people right there in the heart of Jerusalem. And that's where Jesus said it was going to start. But when Philip comes along, we're going to see him take things then to that next step of Judea and Samaria. And we'll get just a little hint as he starts to take the gospel even to the ends of the earth. So we see incredible fruit from a healthy church. Even when problems come up, we see incredible fruit coming from them. So what about us here? Some self-diagnostic questions that are in your bulletin. When you have a complaint against your church, number one, ask yourself, is it biblically grounded? And is it out of concern for others? Or is it something self-centered? And listen, it is possible that a complaint or a concern within the church can have something to do with you, and it can still not be self-centered. If the church is in some way sinning against you, there's probably going to be others involved as well. But if we're sinning against you, it doesn't mean that it has to be, oh, I don't like the way I'm being treated, if you're just noticing, hey, the church is actually doing something wrong. But is it about you, or is it about something the Bible says the church should be, that it should be doing? And is it about your preference, or is it about a sin or an oversight like we see here in Acts chapter 6? And when you come up with that concern, when you have a complaint against your church, number two, do you handle it biblically? Do you gossip or spread a bad report? Or do you receive gossip from others? Or, doing it rightly, do you graciously go to the person with whom you have a complaint? And when you go to them, or do you approach them with grace? Do you have a listening and teachable ear? Because sometimes we can go to people and we have a complaint against them and we have every intention of going to try to rectify the situation. But then we go and all we want to do then is unload the problem that we have instead of listening to the other perspective on it. Because we may not and really never do have the full picture until we've talked to somebody. So do you have that listening ear, willing to be even teachable from that other person with whom you have a concern? And finally, when you have a complaint against your church, are you a part of the solution? Do you serve, or are you seeking opportunities to serve? Both of those are good. Do you prayerfully select deacons for the church and then continue to pray for them? And once they're chosen, do you trust them to serve as they were called? And do you hold them accountable for it? Sometimes, too, we when we ask that question, are we a part of the solution, sometimes we want to come in and say, I think X needs to be done in this church. Go and do it. And so it's this kind of this mandate, the Holy Spirit put a burden on my heart, so I want to let go of that burden by handing it on to somebody else within the church. To really be a part of the solution, if it's that big of a concern, are you willing to do something about it yourself? Or is it something that you are only willing to hand to somebody else? See, we as a church need to be about we, all of us, rather than me. And when I say me, I don't necessarily mean me, the pastor. I mean each of your personal me's. About we rather than me. About us rather than self. So with that, I've got three challenges for you this week. And number one should make a lot of sense given what we're talking about, and that's simply serve. See, serving isn't just for deacons. And you don't have to wait for a problem to come up. It's not like you have to wait for something to go wrong to find a place to serve. You don't have to go and find that. Be proactive. Go and look for a way to serve. Find a place to plug in. There's some one-time opportunities that come up if you maybe you don't have a consistent schedule. There's one-time opportunities that come up. Like, for example, we've got the Independence Day celebration coming up, and we need volunteers to pull that thing off. And that's the body coming together. There's a foyer, a table out here in the foyer. You can go and sign up for opportunities to serve and volunteer before it ever starts, after it finishes, and then for a whole plethora of things as it goes on. And it's a way that we come together as a church to meet and care for our community, to reach them. There's also some more consistent opportunities. Maybe you're not looking for a one-time thing. Maybe you're looking for something where you can plug in and really have a consistent impact. And I'll just tell you, as I mentioned before, check your bulletin. Talk to the staff, check the website. We want to get you plugged into those things. Help us help you in finding a way to serve. So, number one was serve. Number two, pick a deacon or two and a pastor here at the church and commit to pray for them consistently throughout the year. And, you know, when it comes time for new deacons to be selected, maybe you choose some new ones. Third, final little challenge here. And this goes back to the ones that we've been kind of building on this whole time anyway. That neighbor or that coworker or whoever it is that you've been connecting with throughout these challenges for the past few months. I want you to grab an Independence Day invitation. Again, right out here in the foyer. You got these things here, and you go. You grab both of these, and you've got the little tickets here. So grab some of these. And then whoever that is, and it doesn't have to be just the person you've been trying to connect with, but especially that person, find them. And get them one of these invitations into their hand. And really kind of a cool way to do this is to hand it to them and explain to them what we're doing next Sunday as the picnic together. Let them know what we're doing as a church for that. And don't push them for a response right then. Say, hey, listen, talk to your family about it. I'll come by and tell them what day you may come by. And I'll see if you're able to make it. And if so, just fill this thing out. I'll turn it in so we know that you're there. We can make sure we have food for you. And the cool thing about that is it gives you two opportunities to connect with them. You get to see them at two different times. One when you drop it off, and then one when you go back to get their response. And even if they said, no, I don't think we're going to be able to make it, it's just another contact that you've been able to have with them. It's a great way to get to know some of the folks around here. Well, I'm sure some of you, too, is that we just kind of think about anybody within the church. There's some of you here that have seen church conflict handled very poorly. Not necessarily here. Maybe it has happened here. I haven't been here long enough to know. But maybe you've seen some things in the church happen very poorly, and you've just been burned by it. And this may be even the first time that you have set foot in a church since then. And if that is you out there, I can't tell you how thankful and honored I am that you have trusted us that much to step back in here. But honestly, if I'm really honest with myself and with all of you, at some point, if we haven't already, we as a church are going to let you down. We're going to do something wrong. Whether it's an oversight or a sin, whatever it may be, we're going to let you down in some way. And when that happens, and that's not just for people who've been burned before, that's for any of us. When that happens, though, give us a chance to make it right. Come and talk to somebody. If you've been hurt, and even right now, if you've been hurt by this church or another church, and I don't want the names of any church that may have hurt you in the past, but there's going to be some of us standing up here in front of the stage and hopefully some up in front of the balcony as well. Just come and talk to us. Let us pray with you about that, because I know that those things, those hurts can go really, really deep. And it can make a big impact on how you connect with the Lord and with His church now. And if you're not one that wants to come and talk up here, that's fine, but you can just come and find us in the office. We do want to talk to you. We want to be here for you. So just set up a time to come and talk to one of the pastors here. But for some of you, it may go even deeper than that, that maybe sinful people and conflict within the church or outside or what you've heard about the church or whatever it may be, it's possible that that has kept you not just from the people of the church, but it's possible that those things have kept you from connecting with Jesus for salvation. I would encourage you not to let flawed people keep you from eternity with a perfect God. Because everybody in this room is a sinner. And the only difference is that most of us, I believe, in here have accepted Jesus' forgiveness for those sins. And that's been secured by His sacrifice. So I would just beg you, do not step out of this room. Again, we'll be here at the front of the stage, the front of the balcony. Do not step out of this room without finding that forgiveness for yourself, or at least asking us about it, because we're here to tell you about that. So whether you need to give your life to Christ, or there's a hurt that needs to be healed, or anything else that the Lord may be laying on your heart, I just ask that you come. Don't worry about other people around. Just come and let us pray together. Let us talk about those things with you, because we want to be the church, and we want to care for you like we're supposed to care for all of the widows. We want to care for everyone within the church. I'm going to pray, and we're going to sing, and while we sing, you come. Let's pray. Father, we are thankful that you give us solutions to problems, whether those problems are things that are sin issues, or they're oversights, or they're people that need to be cared for. Lord, you have brought us together as a church, as one body, to do the work that you have given us to do. So God, I pray for every person in here that you would lay that burden on our hearts, that we would not be satisfied until we found the place, the way that you have given us to serve within your church. But I also pray, too, just for the deacons that we have here, for our pastoral staff. Lord, I pray that you protect them in a time where spiritual warfare has just, even this week, seems to have kind of come to the forefront even more. God, I pray your protection on each of these people. And God, I pray that you would use all of us with integrity to lead your church, not just to lead, Lord, but to serve and to do what you've called us to do as a church. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Let's stand and sing together.
Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. Take my moments and my days, let them flow in ceaseless praise. Let them flow in ceaseless praise. Take my hands and
God's word together. That is a joy tonight. I know there's some small groups and things that happen, but back here we're going to be taking the Lord's Supper tonight. We'd love to have you here for that. I'm also just really excited. Tonight we're going to hear some stories about how the Lord has moved through our people here, but also some just amazing life transformation. And I have gotten little glimpses of some of these stories, and I just can't wait to catch at least some of the rest of it, and for you guys to be a part of that as well. Tonight, 6 o'clock right here. For now though, Grace... Yeah, you got it. It's time to go.